Good to have each one of you here today. Praise the Lord. We're grateful. We serve an awesome, mighty God. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm glad we know Him as our Lord and Savior, aren't you?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What a God we serve. We are so grateful. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes, as Dave said, we did have a great trip. I just walked in the middle of the day and about, I don't know, must have been around 12 o'clock, I guess 11 or 12 o'clock. And I said, Dave, get your stuff together. We're going out of town. He said, where? I said, well, I'm going to Roswell, New Mexico. He says, I mean, you know, can't you call any preacher in the world and ask him to come to Roswell and pray for a sick guy? And he just jumps in his airplane and goes and does it? Not very many, huh? I don't do that for everybody either, but when the Spirit of God tells me to go, I go. It's amazing. So we run out there. In fact, I told him, I said, we're going to go in the twin, the pressurized twin, because I tuck it up the week before up to Greenville and had the autopilot, the altitude hold on the airplane every once in a while. When I'd engage it, you'd be flying along there and all of a sudden it'd just go, whew, you know, or it'd be go, whew, like this. You never knew which way it was going to go. And so, you know, I don't like that. And Dave really didn't like that. Now, little John, he always loved it. You know, when he's with me, when he does that, Papa D, do that again. That's the difference between a 5-year-old and a 45-year-old, so whatever. But anyway, I said, we're going to go in the twin. I'm going to check out the autopilot to make sure it works. I'd flown it around about 30 minutes, and it worked okay. So we took off, and we went all the way to Roswell. We went various altitudes and done all kinds of things. And the autopilot worked rock solid, perfect. I said, wow, praise the Lord. So we go out there and we meet with this guy and we pray for this guy and he realizes his sin. And he repents of his sin and he got it. And we prayed the prayer of faith for him and I know he's going to get well. And it's going to be amazing. And it's amazing how that, you know, when we say things. Like, for instance, this was a problem with a man and his wife. There was a divorce involved. And, of course, one of the sons that was there was talking evil. As I'm talking, he just walked in and started saying something evil about the mother, the stepmother, actually his stepmother. And when he said this evil thing, I turned and looked at him right now and I said, you want to be sick too? He says, what do you mean? I said, the Word of God clearly says in 1 Peter, to him that will have a good life and see good days. Does everybody want that?
Yes.
Well, then it says, you must keep your tongue from speaking evil about others. I mean, who made the rules? I didn't write the book, did I? God says, to him that'll have a long life and see good days, must keep your tongue from speaking evil about others. So all I got to say to you, if you want to be sick, just keep talking evil about somebody. It ain't going to be long till you're going to be calling and say, Thurman, I'm down in the hospital with stage 4 cancer. Will you please come pray for me? And when I come down there, you might say, well, he's been telling me all this time I need to watch my tongue, but I didn't do it. I've been talking evil about my wife. And that's where that man was. And guess where he was attacked? Tongue cancer. Now, isn't that amazing? And you shall be attacked with whatever you use to sin with. Whatever you use to sin with, that's where you're going to be attacked. So if you're involved in who knows what kind of sin, you're going to be attacked in that area. That's why so many girls have cancer of the uterus. That's why so many men have prostate cancer, because they sin with their sex organs. And so that's where they get attacked. Hey, they don't understand this. People just don't understand this principle. Well, you know when God said in His Word, walk in love to everybody, guess what He meant? Walk in love. Now you walk in love toward everybody, what will He do for you? Yeah, that's exactly right. Anything you ask Him. Now we've got a testimony. We may have more than one, but I know this precious little lady back here, Karen and David's daughter, she has a testimony and she wants to tell you. I want her to come up here and tell us what I say you're
is it working? Okay.
Yeah, there you go.
Well, I am David and Karen's daughter.
Okay, so what's your name?
Oh, yeah, Lauren.
Lori, okay, so we got a name.
And I may cry, I'm just letting you know.
That's okay.
Well, I'll start out with the first time I came here. I did not like you.
Oh.
The first time I came here, I don't really know what you were talking about, but something about the government or something. And I just thought, this guy is crazy. Like, I don't know what he's talking about. I told my dad, I was like, I don't think this church is for me. And, you know, now I know it wasn't God doing that. It was the devil. But I came back a couple other times, and I knew you were speaking the truth, but I didn't want to listen.
Oh, you didn't want to hear it?
No, because, you know, I'm a young girl, and I think you can just, I thought you could live the way you wanted to live, and nothing would happen to you. And, you know, I suffered from anxiety and torment for about 6 years, well, 5-6 years, and I can say for the last 3 weeks, after you prayed for me, I haven't had a panic attack, I haven't thrown up, I've been able to sleep, I can eat, I lost.
Amen. Did we serve a good God, honey?
Oh, yeah.
He's
praise
a good
Lord.
God. He's a serious God.
I had such bad torment over just my past and even things I didn't do that Satan was trying to attack me with that I lost probably almost 10 pounds in a week because I couldn't eat anything. I was waking up. I don't think I even slept. I thought I was sleeping, but every time I turned over the clock, it was like 5-10 minutes later. I had such a fear of being sick that I washed my hands like I don't even know how many times a day. My knuckles were getting really dry, and if I was going to eat something, if I touched it without washing my hands, I thought, oh God, like some plague is going to come over me or something's going to happen. And I remember the day after you prayed for me, or maybe the second day, I went to school and left my class where I had touched the desks and everything and picked up my sandwich and took a big bite out of it. And I was like, I'm not even going to wash my hands.
Praise the Lord.
And every time that I feel any fear about anything like that, I turn to Psalms 91. Where it talks about being under the wing of the Lord and nothing can come against you if you're there.
Amen.
So that's my testimony, and amen. I'm so thankful, and I'm not where I want to be yet, and I still have so many steps I need to take, but the Lord is getting me there. He's taking me there.
Amen.
So.
When you serve Him and love Him, He's a good God, isn't He, honey? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, goodness gracious. Praise the Lord. It's amazing. It is amazing the number of people that come to hear me the first time that don't like me. That's pretty standard with a lot of them. I've had some of them that storm out of here. They can't stand me. But when they get healed, they're just like Lori. I bet you kind of love me a little now, don't you, Lori? Oh, good. What, honey?
Lauren.
Okay, praise the Lord. I'll get it right in a minute. Maybe I will. But anyway, you love me, don't you? Okay, praise the Lord. Oh, me. What's it? We got another one? Oh, my goodness gracious alive. Well, praise the Lord. Anybody else have another testimony you want to give before we go on? Are we good? Okay, praise the Lord. Let's go on here. I've got a lot of things to talk about today. Whoops. I'm going to talk about something that she said the first time she heard me talk about that, she thought I was crazy. Well, I'm going to talk about it again.
Lord.
Talk about it again. First of all, I want to read just a little something from you. A lot of times when people say, where do you get your information? Well, anybody ever heard of the ACLJ? Do you believe they're a good organization? Do you believe Jay Sekulow that runs that organization is a great man of God? Yes, I do too. This is a little religious freedom action report I just got from Jay this week. Life literally on the line as anti-Christian persecution ramps up worldwide. The ACLJ is fighting for people's lives in the global conflict between radical Islam and Christianity. Isn't that amazing? We have a president that says we're not at war with Islam. We have never been at war with Islam, and we will never be at war with Islam. But let me tell you, he is not telling you the truth. He is lying to you because he is a Muslim. All around the world, Christians are being targeted for persecution and violence by radical Islamists. This is coming from Jay Sekulow. You know, Jay used to fight for freedom in America. But now he's got teams in Europe. He's got teams in America. He's got teams all over the world. It's amazing what God is doing. Christians have been abducted, abused, tortured, enslaved, even murdered. Their homes have been looted and torched, churches desecrated and burned. Christian families have been forced to flee their hometowns. There have been shootings and bombings, and the list goes on. In Sudan, in India, in Pakistan, in nations after nation, the move is on to intimidate Christians and destroy the Christian faith. The ACLJ is hard at work. In the state versus, I can't even pronounce this guy's name, in Pakistan, we're representing Asia Moshis, whose brother, a Christian businessman, was tortured and killed by Muslims after he repeatedly refused to accept invitations to convert to Islam. They summoned him supposedly for a business deal, and when he got there, they killed him on the spot. But the Muslims are a peace-loving group. That's what we're being told. But there's something wrong with what we're being told. Then he talks about another one in Pakistan. A Muslim mob attacked a village after rumors that a Christian had desecrated a copy of the Quran. Muslim defendants have filed bail petitions. We're opposing their bail while the anti-terrorism court in whatever the name of that town has granted bail to six of them. They have agreed to refuse another five. Two more petitions in the Labor High Court are pending. So you see, this guy's busy all over the world now. He's just not involved here in the United States anymore. He talks about in Pakistan why a Muslim dragged a Christian field worker off his tractor and beat him for asking him to let him pass on the road in his tractor. The guy's a Christian. The guy's a Muslim. The Muslim took him off a tractor and beat him just because he asked to cross the road with a tractor. And then it says nearly 20 Muslims mounted a hatchet attack on the Christian's family medical staff at a local hospital and denied the victims anesthesia for their stitches because they were Christians. Isn't that something? 500 plus Muslims ransacked and looted at least 110 homes in the Qarsua district, wherever that is, in some village, breaking down gates, wrecking homes, plundering money and valuables, cutting electric lines, damaging water supply lines, setting vehicles on fire, and beating women. Our European counterpart, the ECLJ, was involved in facilitating Christian victims' attempts to get electricity and water restored. We were also able to provide meals for victims for several days after the attacks. We were representing an Indonesian Christian convert from Islam who has applied for asylum in the U.S. The woman known only as S for her own protection would be subjected to persecution if she were to return to her country, which is the largest Muslim population of any nation on earth. The asylum descendant decision is pending. And it goes on and on to talk about these. I think about all these things that's going on in the world. And now then, how many of y'all know that early voting has already started here in Texas? You've had a week. You got one more week, and then you got the 2nd of November to vote. Now I'm going to put a scripture on the board, and I want you to realize something. We're going to put Proverbs 6, 16, and 17 on the board, and I want you to look at this. Now then, if you are a Christian, and I trust that everybody here is a Christian, that's why you're here, because you believe in Jesus. But if you're not, we'd love for you to come to know Jesus before the day's over. But if you are a Christian, this is our owner's manual. This is what our God says he hates. Now he says very clearly there are 6 things the Lord hates. No, 7 things he detests. Well, now if you're a Christian and your boss hates these things, I suggest you listen to what he says he hates and then make sure you obey what he hates. Because let's think about it this way. If I was the father of a son or a daughter and I told them there are 7 things I hate And one of them is you coming in after I tell you to at night. If I tell you to be home at 10 o'clock, I'm telling you, Dad hates that, and you best not be home after 10 o'clock. Now, if I tell you that and you come in and say, well, I'm going to test the old man to see if he means business. So you come in at 5 minutes after 10. And so what if the old man hates you disobeying him? Then if he's a good old man, he will only give you about 3 good, heavy, hard licks on the bottom with a board or a belt to let you know he meant what he said. But let's say that a couple of weeks later, you say, well, I'm going to test him again. I don't think he'll do it again. This time you 15 minutes late. Well, let me tell you, this time you're going to have red marks all over your rear end if I happen to be the father. But do you know that's the same way God does us? He does us the same way. People don't understand this, why they get sick and afflicted and tormented, because God makes this statement. Look what he says. There are 7 things the Lord hates. First of all, he says, haughty eyes, those that are always looking around at things they ain't supposed to be looking at. Haughty eyes. And then a lying tongue. Now, if God hates a lying tongue, should you do the best you can to never tell a lie? Because if you tell one often enough, guess who's going to get a spanking from God? You are. And you won't like it, I can guarantee you. And then the next one, he says, and those that shed, and hands that kill the innocent. Okay, now, there. First of all, we're just going to dwell on a couple of these today. The lying and the killing innocents. Now, we're fixing to vote. I've already voted this last week. But the Free Voters Guide, which is available to everybody, you can go to your internet, you can pull up the freevotersguide.com, and you can get this information. And this Liberty Institute here, they put this thing out free over the internet, and then they tell you all about your candidates. And it just happened to be, we only downloaded the ones for Texas because, you know, that's where we are. We vote for men that represents Texas, the governor of Texas, the lieutenant governor of Texas, and all these things. But they make one of these for every state. But the only one I'm interested in is Texas. Now then, when you go over to the key to the state and federal candidates, you find a list of 12 things that the state candidates, how they answered questions. And then for federal candidates, there's another 12. Some of those are the same. But some of the things that pertain to the state doesn't pertain to the federal, so there's a difference in some of the things that are listed. But the thing that I want to talk about today is the number 2 issue on both of them. Now, whether you be a state candidate or a federal candidate, this is the question. Ban abortion except where it is necessary to prevent the death of the mother. In other words, they ask every candidate, some of them didn't answer, but most of them did, are you for or against banning abortion? Now, if you're a Christian, how do you have to answer that? You have to say, I am for banning abortion. Is that right, Tom? Yes. Because our God, what did he say he hates? He hates those that shed innocent blood. If God hates those that shed innocent blood, if you are a Christian and the guy says, I'm for abortion, you better not vote for him. Amen. Now, I don't care whether he's a Republican, a Democrat, a Liberal, I don't care what he is. If he says he's, or she, if I believe in abortion, my God said he hates those that kill the innocent. Is that right?
Yes.
Is that written in the Word? If God says he hates those that shed innocent blood, then if you've ever had an abortion and you have not repented of that sin, you need to be on your face before God, asking God to forgive you. And will he forgive you?
Yes.
And that's good. That's a good God. But let me tell you, don't go do it again. Don't go do it again. If you ask him once, don't go do it again. Because I've seen many cases where people ask God to forgive them for a given sin, and he did. And he might have even restored them. And a year or two or three later, they did the same dumb thing again. And this time, they said they repented, and he didn't heal them. I've seen people that come to healing schools that came and got healed. and was totally completely healed for a year or two, and then they come back with the same disease. And you ask them the question, well, what happened? Last time you told me you had this sin that caused the disease, you repented and got healed. So have you been doing the same thing again? Well, yes, you know I can't help myself. Yes, you can. As a child of God, you can. And if they don't, even though they repented the second time and you prayed for them, they never got healed. Now, isn't that strange? Isn't that sad? You know, God, He's God. And when He says something, He means business. So if God says right there, of course, first of all, a lying tongue. Now then, we got a lot of politicians in Washington that made us a lot of promises. And the president we got in right now, I mean, I listened to him a whole lot during the time he was running. I heard him say a lot of things, and I have caught him in many lies since that day. He has done exactly opposite of what he told us he would do. Now, I realize if you're a Muslim, it's written in their Quran, it's okay to lie to the infidel. And that's everybody don't believe in Jesus. So that's about 99.5%, Allah, those that don't believe in Allah. Yeah, excuse me. If we don't believe in Allah, then we're an infidel. And that's about 99% of the American people. Most people in America do not believe in Allah. Of course, they don't all believe in Jesus Christ either, but those that do believe in Jesus, whether you believe in Jesus or you don't believe in Jesus, the Muslims say you're an infidel. That's what they call you. You're an infidel, and their goal is to annihilate you and kill you. That's the goal of the Muslims. And so our president says it's okay to lie to the infidel because he's a Muslim. You know, so he does, as far as he's concerned, he's not sinning against his God. But I got news for him. His God ain't God. Jesus Christ is God, and he's going to stand before him one day, just like you and me will. But he clearly says there that he hates killing innocent children. Now, somewhere between 3,000 and 4,000 babies a day just in America are losing their life. 3,000 to 4,000 a day. Do you know there's only 3,400 people in the entire city of Justin? 3,400. Now, what if we were to go down there today and kill everybody in Justin City Limits? Wipe it out. Ain't nobody alive tomorrow. Killed them all. Have you ever stopped to think about that's how many children we kill in America every day? Every day. Have you ever thought about it like that? We just go down here to Justin, Texas, where there's 3,400 people, and we just start in the first house, and we kill them. Just bam, 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 shoot them, kill them, you know, to hack them to death. And when we get through today, there ain't a person alive in the city of Justin, not one. Well, so then the next day, we need to go to another little town around here, somewhere that's got 3,000 or 4,000 people in it, and we kill all them. You know, it wouldn't take long till the entire Metroplex would be annihilated. It's 3 or 4 million people here, but it wouldn't take many days or many months to kill everybody here. We don't think about this like this. Why do you think God hates those that shed innocent blood? I mean, do you think if we go down and shoot somebody in Justin, you think you would get away with it? If you just walked up to somebody's house and he comes to the door and you shot that person and say, I don't like you, and you think somebody would call the police on you? Yes. You think they'd put you in jail? Sure they would, for killing a person. But yet we kill 3,000 to 4,000 babies every day and nobody says a word. And what does God say about it? He hates it. Okay, so now then, since I'm just going to take one of the issues out of 12, I'm just going to take one. And that's the one I'm going to talk about. Abortion. Now I'm going to go over here and I'm going to turn over here to Rick Perry. Now we start right down the top in the state of Texas. And since the governor's office is the highest position in the state of Texas that's going to be voted on, Rick Perry, governor for 4 years, abortion ban. He strongly favors abortion ban. Now, does that sound good? Is that the way you would believe as a Christian? I'd vote right there with him. So upon just that one issue, since Rick Perry says he strongly favors, he don't just say, I favor. He says, I strongly favor the abortion ban. He's my man. Now then, let me show you what Bill White says. Bill White says, I'm opposed to it. So as a Christian, can you vote for Bill White? You cannot vote for Bill White because he opposes abortion. The ban. Yeah, the abortion ban. He opposes the abortion ban. So if he is for abortion and Rick Perry is against abortion, which one of those two men, if I'm a Christian, do I have to vote for? I have to vote for Rick Perry. Now, you know, it makes no difference if the church votes the Word of God. We're going to get the people that says they're Christians. Let's just go down the list a little ways here. Now, of course, the first thing, too, you'll have to see here, that Rick Perry is a Republican. And Bill White is a Democrat. So, first of all, right now, with the Democrats and the Republicans, we see we had to vote for a Republican as governor. We couldn't vote for a Democrat because he opposes abortion ban. He's for abortion. Okay, let's go down to Commissioner of Agriculture, which is also a four-year term. Here's a Republican, Todd Staples. He's running as a Republican. And Hank Gilbert is a Democrat. He's running. And for abortion ban, the Republican strongly favors, just like Rick Perry. And when you come down to the governor, to the Commissioner of Agriculture, Bill White, he only opposed it. You know, but this guy down here, Commissioner of Agriculture, he strongly opposes the abortion ban. He don't just oppose it. He's strong. Now then, we got a Republican and a Democrat. We got Todd Staples and Hank Hilbert. Out of the two men there, which one do I have to vote for? The one that strongly favors the abortion ban. Is that right, Tom? He happens to be a Republican. The guy that strongly opposes it happened to be a Democrat. So far, how do I have to vote? Republican. So far. I mean, if a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, vote for whoever you want to, because you got a problem anyway. If you're not a Christian, you have a problem. You know? But see, we're in a battle for our souls, people. Now then, I'm not going to go through this whole list, because I went through the whole, but let me tell you, the precedent is standard throughout this entire farm from beginning to end of every page. Everybody that says they're a Republican, they're either strongly favor the abortion ban or they favor the abortion ban. Everybody that's a Democrat, they're against it, they strongly oppose it, or they're oppose it. So now then, it made it real simple when I got to the bottom of that one list. Now, there's 12 things these people vote for, and all of them, as Republicans, most of them believe the same way I do. But there's 12 issues here, but I only needed to take one. Since I've got a word right here in God's Word that clearly says he hates a lying tongue. Then he says, hands that shed innocent blood. And if God says he hates those that shed innocent blood, let me tell you, you better not vote for somebody that's for abortion, because you become a member of, you become responsible for their sin. Now then, they have tried for years to tell the church and pastors what they can do as Christians. Well, let me tell you, I've said it many a time, I don't care who it is, the government or anybody else, nobody's going to tell me except God what to preach in this church. I'm only going to preach what he says in this church. And if you don't like it, then you don't have to come back, you know. But I'm going to teach what God says, because I love seeing God answer my prayer. Amen. And if I go out and say, well, you know, okay, you can vote for whoever you want to. I'm not authorized to say, if you want to vote Democrat or Republican, you know, I, as a preacher, can't tell you. I'm going to tell you, as a preacher, I'm going to tell you that if you're a Christian and you vote anything other than a straight Republican ticket, you got a problem. Somebody say, you can't tell me how to vote. That's right. I can't tell you how to vote. I'm telling you what God says. God says you better vote for those men that are against abortion. That's only one issue. There's 12 of them on this list. And nearly ever, it's amazing. I just stand in awe that used to, when I was a young man, we had the Democrats and Republicans, and you couldn't hardly tell the difference between them. But today, we got the Republicans way out here, and we got the Democrats way out here. There ain't nothing close between them no more. And y'all all know the condition the United States of America is in today. If you don't, you got your head in the sand. If we don't change this in a week and a half, if we don't kick out the Democrats that's in office in a week and a half, if we continue to leave the Democrats in there with Obama, in two more years, he's going to ruin America. And you and me as Christians, it's not going to come down to praying anymore. We're going to have to pick up a gun and fight. You're going to be inside of a revolution that's not done through prayer. It's done through fighting like it was when I was in Vietnam. It's going to be with guns. Now then, if you don't change it this time, before the next 2 years up, there's time to vote again, I guarantee there will be a physical revolution in the United States of America. I heard something this last week, and we talked to people in the voting office, and they knew about it. And that's the new deal that Obama's just come out with to increase taxes. He's going to put a 1% charge on every transaction that you do. Anybody else heard of this yet? Okay, a lot of you have heard about it. So what does that mean? Okay, so I take $10,000 down to the bank to deposit. I put it in the bank. They charge me 1% or $100 to put that $10,000 in the bank. And then I come back tomorrow and I write a check for $10,000 to take it out. They charge me another $100 to take it out. You want a tax like that?
No.
Every transaction you do, they're going to add one penny for the federal government. It's like a new sales tax on every transaction, even putting your money in the bank and taking it out. You want to pay the federal government that?
No.
I don't. I don't want to pay them. So that's why I'm not preaching what anybody says is right and wrong. I'm preaching what God says is right and wrong. And I'm going to tell you, if we don't come back to God, we don't start serving Him, He is in control. And you know, there's something in the Word of God in Revelation 13. We're not going to go there. I'm not going to talk about that today. But in Revelation 13, 7, He says that in the last day, Satan will be kicked out of heaven. He will come to the earth and he will be given power over the saints to overcome them and to conquer them. I don't like that. I don't like that at all. But if it's in the book and says it's going to happen, it may happen in mine and your lifetime. But if it does, we're going to have a real war on our hands, folks. Now then, how soon that's going to happen, I don't know. But what really upsets me about this whole thing, I went to Vietnam to fight so that my son and you people in this room would have freedom to live like I'd lived all my life. But right now, that freedom's going away. And we have been targeted as Christians. You are a target today. So I suggest that you become more on fire for Jesus and do more great and awesome things for Jesus. Because when you walk with Jesus and He gives you the power to pray in the name to the Father in His name, just like that little young lady that didn't like me when first time she came out here, Lauren. But when I prayed for her 3 weeks ago, and she's not had a single upset stomach. She's been able to eat anything. She's been blessed in everything. Hey, do you want to see God do those kind of things when you pray?
Yeah.
I do too. And you love it too, don't you, honey? You love the last 3 weeks. So you continue to listen to God, put God first, and He will bless you, and He'll do everything. But it's time the church begin to walk holy before God. So all of us can pray that kind of prayer for people, so people's lives will change when they come to you and say, "You must denounce Jesus Christ." And you say, "Though you slay me, I will never denounce Jesus." What makes you so stupid for Jesus? Oh, give me a day or two and I'll tell you a few of the things He's done. But see, the people ain't never seen a miracle. They ain't walked with Him. It'll be real simple for them to be deceived. You know, and again, I'm hearing all about this new word, dimlitude. Y'all heard that? That's a new word. It's in. They tell me it's in, on page 107 of the health care plan. Obamacare. Of course, Obama knew exactly what it meant. Dimlitude. D-H-I-M-M-I-T-U-D-E. And D-H-I-M-M-I-T-U-D-E. You know what that does? That exempts the Muslims from the health care plan. And from paying taxes. But yet they get health care for free. You get to pay for it. Is that a wonderful word? You don't like that either, huh? I certainly didn't like it. But doesn't that sound just like a Muslim president in a group of people that are so stupid, they must think we are so stupid in America. And you know what? We pretty well are. When I see people that don't even know what's going on, I think, you know, no wonder we're being tormented. We don't know nothing in this country. We're not looking for answers. But when we can take a man that doesn't even have a birth certificate, and you have sat back and not done anything but let this man run this country, and he's not even a legal citizen of the United States of America. He is a Muslim. I tried to teach this 3 years ago whenever he was running, and people thought I was crazy then too. But that's okay. I'm not crazy. I'm telling you the truth. But anyway, here's the whole thing. I'm going to take you to a scripture to show you something here. I want to go to Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 to start off with. And I want to show you something here. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. My thoughts are completely different from yours, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I've come to realize as I read these scriptures, God don't do things the way I do things. He don't do things the way you do things. He's got a plan. And you have to learn that He's in control and not you and me. But you know, when I stop and think about my children and my grandbabies, I wanted them to have a good life in America like I've had. I wanted them to have that. But they ain't going to have it. Come January the 1st, when these new laws start taking place that Obama has put in. I mean, you know, he promised to not raise the taxes on a family that makes less than $250,000 a year. Well, talked to an IRS guy the other day. He said, well, come January the 1st, the average family that makes $48,000 a year. I realize that's not much below $250,000. The average family of four, a man and his wife and two children that make $48,000 a year, he will bring home $220 a month less money than he's bringing home today. $220. If you make $48,000 a year. First of all, a lot of people don't make $48,000 a year. You know, if you make $1,000 a week, you make $52,000 a year. That's pretty close to $48,000. So that means you got to make $1,000 a week. Now, do you know anybody that makes less than $1,000 a week? Oh, I do. I know lots of people that work for less than $1,000 a week. I know some people that thought, man, if I was making $1,000 a week, I'd be in heaven. You know? So lots of people in America make less than $1,000 a week. So if you make, let's say you make $800 a week. Say you make $500 a week. Okay, the average place to rent, if you find a little place to rent, what can you get a little one, if you happen to be by yourself, and you got a one-bedroom apartment, what can you find a fairly decent little one-bedroom apartment for today? How much does that cost? $700 a month? $800 a month for one bedroom? Well, what if you got a family and there's two of you and you got two or three or four kids? Y'all going to be a little tough in a one-bedroom apartment, right? Things are going to get a little tight. So let's say that you're paying six or seven, well, I don't know of any for six, but say you did find one for $700 or $800 a month and you're paying that $700 or $800 a month and you're making $500 a week now, or $600 a week, five or six, and they take $100. Let's say you're making $600, and they take $100 a week out of that for taxes and all the little deals that they take out. That leaves you $500. That leaves you $2,000. That means in $2,000 in a month, you're going to use well over one-third of that just to pay your apartment rent. And now that when you pay the gas and everything to get back and forth to work. Of course, I realize gas don't cost much. You know, it's a little less than $3 a gallon. You know, so you could probably spend, you know, you might spend $4 or $5 a week for gas getting to work and back, reckon? You don't think you can do that, huh? You see what I mean? How quick this adds up. And so by the time the end of the month comes, how quick does $2,000 go away? It goes away quick, doesn't it? I mean quick. So let's say that now then all of a sudden you're that man that made that $1,000 a week or $900 a week, and you're going to pay Uncle Sam another $55 a week of that. That's paid for your gas, didn't it? But now you ain't got it. You're going to give it to Uncle Sam. Let me tell you, if they keep on keeping on like they are, and we don't change this in December, in November, if we don't change this, I can assure you, before 2 years are up, there will be a revolution in the United States of America, because there are going to be enough rednecks out there that ain't going to put up with this nonsense. And I've got news for you. I just happen to be one of them. I'm a redneck. I don't live to pay all my money to the federal government. But God's ways are not my ways. God's ways are not your ways. Now let's go to 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. I want to read something out of 1 Samuel 16, 7. 1 Samuel 16, 7. I want you to see this. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height. Because see, God had just told Samuel he's going to pick a new king. And of course, Samuel goes over and he sees these boys. And man, he looks over there, one of them tall, good looking. You know, wow. He said, whoo, that's got to be the one. But see, God don't do it your way, does he? No. When you see, if you go somewhere and a man's got seven sons, you know, one little ruddy one over here, you know, that looked like he can't do nothing. Send him out to do the sheep, you know, let him take care of the sheep. And you got another one, he's intelligent, bright, good looking, beautiful black hair, you know, boy, he's a good looking guy. And you say, pick the one you think's going to be king. Which one are we going to go by? That's just like when you go to look for a wife. What do you go by? What you see. Is 99% of the men pick a wife on what they see? Of course. You know? They look at some girl and say, whoa, look at that. I want that for my wife. Isn't that the way guys are? Sure. That's absolutely the way it is. But he says, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't make decisions the way you do. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at a person's thoughts and intentions. Now see, right there confirmed what I just said. Now let's go to verse 14 and 15. And then we'll get on into Judges. 14 and 15. Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear. Now wait a minute. Saul happened to be the king. Saul disappointed God. Saul sinned against God. He didn't make God happy. So I've heard a lot. In fact, the owner of the television stations in Norway, his wife, she asked me that question the first time I was over there. She heard me preach. She said, what do you think that means? And what do you think my answer was to her? What do you think my answer was? She said, that scripture there clearly says in 1 Samuel 16 that the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear. Said, do you really believe that God sent that terrible spirit to Saul? I said, well, that's what it says. So I said, absolutely. If God said it and he put it in his word, what do you think he meant? Exactly what he said. So if you don't make him happy, do you think he could send that terrible spirit into your life? Oh, could he torment you and cause you not to be able to eat? Could he make your stomach upset? Could he give you a migraine headache all the time? What do depression and terrible tormenting spirits do to us? They do exactly what they say. They torment us. Now, if there's anything I don't want, it's a tormenting spirit from God. Do you? Now then, if you disobey God and you don't make God happy, since he's no respecter of persons, he don't care if Saul was a king. If you don't obey him, will God send a tormenting spirit to torment you?
Yes,
he will. Now, you don't want that either, do you? No. So what do you have to do not to get one of them? Obey him, right? Love him. Do what he said. Is that right, girl? When you love him and obey him, is daddy going to send a tormenting spirit to torment his obedient daughter? Absolutely not. Absolutely. Would he have done that to Saul if he hadn't been disobedient? No, he would not have. But now the Spirit of the Lord left Saul. Now the Spirit of the Lord left him. Now I don't want the Spirit of God to leave me. Because if the Spirit of God leaves me, when I pray for somebody, like I did this precious little lady that gave her testimony a while ago, if the Spirit of God had left me when I prayed, what would have happened to her?
Nothing.
She would still be tormented today. But I'm grateful the Spirit of God was upon me, because when I prayed, He answered my prayer and blessed her socks off. Don't you like it when God blesses your socks off? And He blesses them back on too, girl. So, hey, praise God. Now the Spirit of the Lord left Saul, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit. Now you'll see people that will take that scripture and say, God didn't do that. So how are you going to answer that? Well, it says so in the Word. If God said it, who are we going to believe, man or God? Now then, if God's ways are not our ways, you say, well, I would never send a tormenting spirit to you. Well, that's your ways. But that ain't God's ways, is it, Eric? He don't do things like you and me does he? No, he does not. So said, some of Saul's servants suggested a remedy. It is clear that a spirit from God is tormenting you, they said. Here we are, thousands of years later, we're supposed to be educated, we have the whole Word of God. And we're not as smart as these people were. Did they know what the answer was? When they saw him being tormented and afflicted, they said, Saul's servants even suggested a remedy. It is clear that a spirit from God is tormenting you. There was no problem. They understood who had been sent to torment Saul. Now then, let's go to Judges 14 and let's look and start with verse 1. Judges 14, 1, and let's continue on with this story of Samson. Now we'll see again that God's ways are not our ways. You're going to see some things in this scripture that you're going to find out that God does things different than the way you want. You would never do it this way. But God does. Now, one day when Samson was in Timnah, he noticed a certain Philistine woman. Now, when young men are around good-looking women, do they notice them? Sure, they do. You know, I mean, we got eyes, guys. You know, we look at girls. You know, we see them. And that's why I tell every young woman that I ever dealt with, be careful when a boy approaches you. Because every young boy has got three things on his mind all the time. Sex, sex, and sex. That's what he's got on his mind all the time. Every young boy. That's just the way they're made. So when somebody tells me today, well, you know, I got a 10-year-old son and an 8-year-old daughter, I'll just let them both sleep in the same bedroom. No, 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 no. That 10-year-old boy's got sex on his mind at 10. He's already, and if he's been watching the internet and movies, he sure got it on his mind. I was in there working on my computer the other day in my office, and I went to look up specs on an airplane. And I typed in under Google specs on a certain type of airplane. And it pulled up a whole bunch of things that says specs from different websites for airplanes. Well, one there that had a website that looked exactly like I wanted, I clicked on it and it went to some place in my computer that I had, and it says to enter this website, enter your password. I thought, wait a minute, these people that write these specs for airplanes don't want me to enter my the information, so I just said no. So I just went over to the back arrow key, hit the reverse arrow key, and bam, guess what came up on the screen? A porn site in the pastor's office. I mean, and there was either 9 or 12 individual pictures on that screen, and they covered everything you could imagine for pornography. I immediately closed it out and called Dave and said, Dave, come in here and wipe this thing out. Show me how to get rid of this. Well, Dave come in there, and probably the first 2 or 3 times he tried to go somewhere, guess what happened? We got the same picture back on the screen. And so he learned real quick that when a certain command line come down, nope, that ain't it. Click right quick. So we didn't have to look at it again. Now, that if me and him's having that kind of trouble with what he knows about computers, getting rid of that stupid thing, what do you think your kids are going to do? You know, when your kids are 10 or 12, when you're a boy, daddy ain't there, you're looking for these things. You're hunting them. I told my son about this, and he said, "Dad, I'm going to put all kinds of protective equipment on my computer so that my son..." He's 5, 6 now. He said, so he won't be able to get through these things, because he said, I know when I was 10 years old, whenever I went over to somebody else's house, we were trying to find the Playboy channel on the TV. They wanted to see the girls. But see, now that he's 35, he'll tell me about this. But he wouldn't tell me when he was 15, because he was a normal boy. Y'all see where I'm coming from? A normal boy. He was wanting to look at the girls. And that's what they want to see. They want to see naked girls when they're 15. If I were to ask a question in here and y'all were honest, I ain't going to ask it. But if you were honest and I said, how many of you men when you were 15 wanted to look at naked girls, I'm going to tell you, every man in this room, unless there's something wrong with you, would have to hold up his hand and say, I wanted to see naked girls. That was what's on your mind. That's what's on your heart. And don't you lie to me now. Don't look over at your wife and say, well, he's wrong. I didn't do that. Because remember, God's looking at your heart. He knows what you did when you were 15, doesn't he, Eric? Can you repent of those things? Of course you can. Will he forgive you? Yes, he will. You know, I guarantee. But Samson, look what he done. He, one day when Samson was in Timnah, he noticed a certain Philistine woman. Ooh, he's looking at her. He said, ooh, look at that one. Look what he says. When he returned home, he told his father and mother, I want to marry a young Philistine woman I saw in Timnah. See, they don't do things like we do it today. Today, we see a good-looking woman. We try to go talk to her nice and be good to her and all that stuff. And then hopefully we can wine and dine her and we can take her to parties and all this kind of stuff, right? And all the time we're doing that, what's in the back of our mind? Getting in bed with her. That's the gold. So you girls, don't ever trust a man. Don't trust him till you marry him. You know, I don't care how much he tells you he loves you, and if you love me, you would let me. Don't you believe him. Because if he loves you, he wouldn't even be trying it. But he's a man in the back. He's a man, just like Samson was. Here, is Samson some kind of special anointed man of God? Is this a special little boy? Did you hear that a while ago, Dave read? God gave this woman this special little boy? Samson had a special plan, but was he still a man? Yes, he's still a man. When he returned home, he told his father and mother, I want to marry this young Philistine woman I saw in Timnah. Let's see what verse 3 and 4 says. His father and mother objected. Oh, they object. They didn't want this. Isn't there just one woman in our tribe or among all the Israelites you could marry? I mean, that sounds sensible, doesn't it? I mean, who wants to marry a heathen? You know, you don't want to marry a heathen. Did God tell us in His Word, if you're a Christian, not to marry an unbeliever? Yes, He did. He absolutely told us not to marry an unbeliever. And you have no idea the number of men or women, especially women, that come to me and talk to me. They want me to marry them to some guy. And I say, is he a Christian? Well, I don't know. I haven't asked him. What? What? Woman, you're a Christian woman. You want me to marry a man that you don't even know is a Christian? I said, if he's not a Christian, I will not marry him to you. If he can't prove to me he's a Christian, I will not marry them. Because if I marry a man and woman that he says he's not a Christian, she is a Christian, am I disobeying God? Yes. God told them not to get married unless they're both Christians. But he says here, they can't understand this. Why must you go to the pagan Philistine to find a wife? But Samson told his father, get her for me. She is the one I want. Now what's he going by? Oh, that's what you would think. He's going by looks. That's absolutely what we all think. But look what it says. So his father and mother didn't realize the Lord was at work in it. Who's at work in this?
The Lord.
What? God is at work bringing a woman, a Philistine, a heathen, into the life of his most dedicated, special man that he's brought to this earth for a special purpose. Now, is that the way you had done it? That ain't the way I'd do it. But God's ways and my ways and your ways ain't the same, are they? No, they're not the same. Look what God says here. He says, she is the one I want. So his father and mother didn't realize the Lord was at work in this, creating an opportunity to disrupt the Philistines. What's God going to do to the Philistines? He's going to disrupt them. He's going to kill a bunch of them because of their sin. Wow. Who ruled over Israel at the time? The Philistines are ruling over Israel. Who put the Philistines in charge over Israel? God did. Why did he put the Philistines in charge over Israel in the first place? Because of Israel's disobedience. Are you getting this picture? If you're disobedient, can God even bring your enemy in to rule over you? Now, today, who is our enemy? Satan and his host of demons. Is that right? So can God bring a tormenting spirit and torment the fool out of us if we don't do what we're supposed to do? He sure does. And he can, man, he can hurt us. He can make our life miserable. Just like this little lady that gave her a testimony today, you heard her say she had not been walking in obedience to God's word. And she was tormented. But when she came to church and finally repented of her sins and got right with God, how many of her sins did he forgive her of? And then we prayed the prayer of faith for her, and what happened in the last 3 weeks in her life? Her life has been wonderfully better in the last 3 weeks, right? But now see, if she'll continue to walk with God, in a way she won't have those problems again, will she? Now which way do we want it? I don't know about you, but I want to walk with God. I love being able to get my sandwich and eat it without not being sick over it, don't you? I love being able to eat anything I want, and God bless my food because I'm in obedience to his word. See, he's no respecter of persons, is he? Somebody said, he wouldn't do that to a precious little lady like that. She's a beautiful little lady. Oh, does that carry any weight with God? Not at all. He don't care. He just knows whether you're willing to repent of your sins and walk in obedience. If he does, then God does what he says, and he does what he does best. He forgives us, and then he blesses us. And I love it when he blesses us. And as you heard, with tears. She was grateful, was she not? And I'm grateful for her. See, God is no respecter of persons. Okay, so let's go to verse 5 and 6 and see what happens there. As Samson and his parents were going down to Timnah, a young lion attacked Samson near the vineyard of Timnah. A what? A young lion. Oh, that's no problem. You know, if a young lion jumps out of the bush to attack you, that ain't a problem, is it, Scott? We can handle a young lion, no problem, right? His claws about that long, you know, just, you know. What could he do with, all he needs is one swipe across your front side, and what would he do to you? He'd just tear you up, wouldn't he? Do you think you're any match for a young lion? I mean, I'll tell you what. Let me ask you, how many of you have ever gotten a hold of a cat? That all of a sudden you're going to do something that cat don't like. Can you handle a cat? I mean, you really got to do something because they can't. I mean, just like the other day, we got this little bitty tiny dog that weighs 5 pounds. And Cheryl had given her a bath and she was going to put something in her ears. And when she started to put that in her ears, it took me and her both to hold that little 5-pound dog. She went wild. Now then, if that little 5-pound dog was that big of a chore for me and Cheryl, what do you think a 150 or 200-pound young lion would be, huh? Yeah. If no match, right, Daryl?
No match.
No match. So it says here, that lion came up, a young lion attacked Samson near the vineyard of Timnah. At that moment, now this is what all of us need. At that moment, what come up on him? The Spirit of the Lord. At that moment, the Spirit of the Lord powerfully took control of him, and he ripped the lion's jaws apart with his bare hands. Now then, it makes no difference if you're male or female. If the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, you have been dedicated to God to do something great for him, and he sends a lion to... See, who's behind this whole thing? God. He has a plan, and we're going to see that nothing we're seeing is an accident. Everything is orchestrated by God. He has a plan. Who made that lion? How do you think that lion happened to be at that place that day? God. He put him there. And how come that lion attacked Samson? God told him to. That's exactly right. God's in control. Now then, you think, well, goodness, Samson, he's okay. He's obeying God. He's doing what God told him to do. So why did God turn a lion loose on him? He's got a plan. You're going to see it just as we go on down through this. Right now, we don't understand this. But we do know that the lion came forth and attacked. And when it did, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. And he turned around. He wasn't even afraid. Would you be afraid if a lion was running at you? Let me tell you. You say, but you know, Thurman, you weigh 175 pounds and you're 6 foot one. You shouldn't be afraid of a lion. Well, let's just say I hope I can outrun him. That's all I got to say. Otherwise, I may be lion food. Yeah, either that or hope I got a great big gun with me that day. One of the two. My Lord. But that lion, Samson wasn't afraid at all. When that lion attacked him, he just reached up and grabbed that beast. I mean, as the lion came forward, just grabbed him. I can just see him put his hand in the mouth with the teeth on the top and the bottom, just ripped him apart. Now, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, what can you do?
Anything.
There's nothing impossible with us. Does the church of the living God need the Spirit of God upon us today?
Yes.
Oh, yes. We need the Spirit of the living God upon us. And if we got Him upon us, what's impossible with us? Nothing. That's absolutely right. Nothing. Just like that the Spirit of God moved back here. At that moment, the Spirit of the Lord powerfully took control of him. And he ripped the lion's jaws apart with his bare hands. I mean, just think. I can't even imagine putting my finger in the mouth of that little dog. Because if she were to bite, she could bring blood. You know that? And she's only weighs 5 pounds. She's that long. But I know those little teeth are sharp because she's always playing with me and nibbling at me. And sometimes I get a hold of her a little and she, you know, it hurts a little bit. She's just playing. So what if she really got upset at you? Well, she could tear a chunk out of you, you know it, with them little teeth. But we're not talking about a little 5-pound dog. We're talking about maybe a couple of 100-pound young lion. And this beast is something else. And to think about just reaching up there and sticking your fingers and hands in the mouth and just ripping his jaws apart, just breaking him, just killing him instantly. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have that kind of power? Yeah, it would be. But if the Spirit of God comes upon us, what can we do? Anything. Just like Samson did. He did it as easily as if it were a young goat. Just broke that jaw just as easy. But he didn't tell his father or mother about it. There's a reason for all this. Let's go to the next verse. When Samson arrived in Timnah, he talked with the woman and he was very pleased with this woman. This woman was made special for Samson. God made this woman for him. You know, God makes a lot of things special for you and me and we don't even know it. We take things for granted. Instead of thanking him for all the things he gives us, we take them for granted. I mean, just the proverb says, your eyes are a gift from God. You know, when they don't work, all of a sudden you can praise him for your eyes, huh? And then if you get them fixed and they work good again, it's easy to praise him for a while, and then we forget. Is that the way we are? Oh, yeah. How about your hearing? The Lord says, praise me for your hearing. Praise me for your eyes. I give them to you as a gift. You should praise me for your hearing and your eyes. And you know, until I read that in the Proverbs one day, I thought, you know, I have never praised him for my hearing or my eyes. I just took them for granted. But now then that I know, he tells me to give him praise and glory. I praise him and thank him for my eyes, my hearing, everything. But Samson was very pleased with this woman. Later, when he returned to Timnah for the wedding, he turned off the path to look at the carcass of the lion. And he found that a swarm of bees had made some honey in the carcass. A swarm of bees. Just a coincidence, I guess. Who do you think sent that swarm of bees to that lion's carcass? See, God's in control of everything. We just don't realize he's running the show. Now let's go to the next verse. He scooped some of the honey into his hands and ate it along the way. He also gave some to his father and mother. And they ate it, but he didn't tell them he had taken the honey from the carcass of the lion. Now then, What if your son walked off the path and come back with a couple of double handful of honey and everything and said, here, Mom and Dad, y'all like to have some? And they said, sure. And they look at that beautiful gold honey, you know, with the comb in it and everything. And they said, where did you get that? Oh, he said, that lion I killed last week that's laying around are rotten. I went around there and the bees had built a nest, and so I scooped a handful of honey out of that old dead lion. Jennifer, would you eat that honey? Not if you knew. See, that's the way we are. Not if we know where it comes from, we ain't going to eat it. I mean, most of us are the same way, right? That's just the way we are. Now, as his father was making final arrangements for the marriage, Samson threw a party at Timnah, as was the custom of the day. Now, he was a very elite young man. His dad was very prosperous and successful, and they had plenty of money, so they were putting a big wedding up, and they were going to have a real wedding. So let's go to verse 11 and 12. 30 young men from the town were invited to be his companions. Now, this was his father-in-law and mother-in-law. They invited these fine young men to be his companions. So Samson said to them, let me tell you a riddle. If you solve my riddle during the 7 days of the celebration, I will give you 30 plain linen robes and 30 fancy robes. Now, there's just one of him, but there's 30 of them. Now then, if he gives them a riddle and they solve the riddle, it's going to cost him the most. Now then, you know, let's go on and see what the rest of it says there in the next couple of verses. But if you can't solve it, then you must give me 30 linen robes and 30 fancy robes. All right, they agreed. Let's hear your riddle. So now each one of them is only going to have to give up one fancy and one plain robe, right? So it's not a big deal, but he was going to give them all something. So he said, from the one who eats came something to eat. This is the riddle. Out of the strong came something sweet. 3 days later, they were still trying to figure it out. What in the world? What kind of a riddle is this? Well, they can't figure this out. Now then, we've got 3 days gone now, and they're approaching the 7 days, and they realize that if they don't come up with the answer in 7 days, they're going to all have to pay him big time. And so they don't want to pay. Let's see what the verse says. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, now, this is his wife, get the answer to the riddle from your husband, or we will burn down your father's house with you in it. Doesn't that sound like a nice bunch of lovely guys you'd like to have as your friends? I mean, these people have been ruthless forever. The Muslim people, the Palestinian people, these people have been ruthless even way back in biblical days. You notice they didn't say, please, would you go see if you could get your husband to give us the riddle so we don't have to pay this? In fact, if you will and you get the answer, we'll do something nice for you. That's not what they did, was it? They threatened her, we're going to burn down your house and your father and parents in it and you in it with it if you don't give us the answer. Really nice bunch of guys. I'd like to have a few friends like that, wouldn't you? I don't think so. So Samson's wife came, says, or we'll burn down your father's house with you in it. Did you invite us to this party just to make us poor? Now see, isn't it amazing how people look at this? Now, did the wife make them take on this gesture?
No.
Did they do it at their own free will? Why do you think they did it at their own free will? Because they thought they might get a new set of robes. They never dreamed they might have to pay. But now then, after the fourth day, they hadn't figured this out, and they figured it's a little more difficult than they thought, and so now then they don't want to have to pay. So they threaten the wife that they're going to kill her and burn down her father's house, and because we don't want to be made poor. So Samson's wife came to him in tears. You don't love me? Oh, is that one of the ways a woman does her husband?
Amen.
You don't love me. You don't love me. You don't love me. You hate me. Oh, goodness. Now then, if your wife has been one of these kind, don't say anything. You know, don't judge her. You don't love me. You hate me. You have given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. But he says, I haven't even given the answer to my father or mother, he replied, so why should I give it to you? Doesn't he sound just like a normal man? My wife answered that right quick. Yes, he's a normal man. That's the way us guys are. That's just the way we are. Men have certain ways of doing things, and women have certain ways of doing things, and that's why God told a man under the new covenant, you must live with your wife according to knowledge. You must love her. You must respect her and honor her. But we don't learn very well. We haven't changed much in the last 2,000-3,000 years. So verse 17. So she cried whenever she was with him, and she kept it up for the rest of the celebration. How would you like to just marry a new wife? And every time you see her, she's crying, oh, you don't love me, you hate me. How would you like to hear a nagging woman like that? Even you women, that turns you off, doesn't it? You don't want to hear this. But so she cried whenever she was with him, and she kept it up for the rest of the celebration. At last, on the seventh day, he told her the answer. Because of her persistent nagging. Now, do you think a man likes a nagging woman? No. If you haven't figured that out yet, girls, let me tell you, men don't like a nagging woman. You know, if you got a nagging woman and all she does is nag all the time, you can be assured the man's going to try to make himself as scarce around her as possible. That's just the way life is. You know, but you can change that today. If as a Christian, you have the power of prayer. If you will walk in love, you can change this. But Samson didn't know these privileges, these principles. And so, in fact, it probably wasn't even available to him at that time because God, who was moving on everybody's heart here? God was. He was in control. So before sunset of the seventh day, the men of town came to Samson with their answer. What is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? They had the answer. Because Samson told her the answer. And so she immediately went. Now then, let's put it this way. I hope this is not the truth for you Christian girls. But I've heard a lot of people say, if you want something told, just tell it to a woman. Have y'all ever heard that? She'll tell somebody. You know. So if you don't want it told, how do you keep from getting it spread around? Do you tell a man? No, you don't tell a man either. If you don't want it to get told, what do you do to it? You keep it right here in your own heart. Because let me tell you, if you tell a man something that's so good, I'm telling you, he's going to be beside himself till he can find something. Now, David, Thurman told me this, but he told me not to tell nobody, but I know you're a good friend. Don't you tell nobody ever, but I got to tell you this. And he's always saying, what is it? I want to hear it. And then when somebody tells him, he says, oh, that is pretty good. I'll go tell Jennifer. And then after that, we just, is that right? Is that the way we do things? Now, don't you tell anybody. Don't you tell on the pastor. If you got something you don't want told, don't tell it. Don't tell nobody. Nobody. You know, I mean, I remember years ago when I was a deacon at the Baptist church, we were sworn to secrecy over the people and their problems that we ministered to. The pastor said, he told us, he said, when you go out ministering to people, whatever their situation is, when you leave there, you don't ever talk to nobody about it because you can't talk about it because if you do, it's going to get back and we'll be known as a church that you can't trust. And so, man, I took that to heart. When I ministered somebody in a family, if they had a problem or whatever, I didn't talk about the problem unless they told me. I don't care who knows this. I don't care. You know, if you can tell anybody, you want to. Well, if they tell me that I can tell anybody and it's not a problem, then I don't mind talking about it because I know they're talking about it. But if they tell me, I'm going to tell you this in confidence. You know what that means? You don't tell nobody. Somebody said, well, how about your wife when you get home? Who do you tell? Nobody. Nobody. I mean, nobody. If you want to make sure it don't ever get told, you don't tell nobody. Because if they ask you not to tell, if you tell somebody in your family, your wife or your husband or whatever, then if you couldn't be trusted, can they be trusted? No. It don't stop. So anyway, it says, but because of her persistent nagging, then she gave the answer to the young men. So before sunset of the seventh day, the men of the town came to Samson with their answers. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And Samson replied, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer. Now see, today people don't know what that means. Used to, even when I was a young man, we didn't plow with a heifer, but we did plow with a horse. We were a little past that, but before they had enough horses, guess what they used to pull their plow? A heifer. You know what a heifer is? That's a young cow. A young one. You know, like, you know, you could talk about some of these little girls, right? Young girls. These little girls, they're heifers. They're young. You know, they're young girls. You could call them heifers. Now, I don't think I ever seen a young woman that wanted somebody to call her a heifer. She didn't want to hear that. But that's what Samson's talking about here. A young cow that's never had a calf, that's never had been with a bull. You wouldn't, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have found the answer to my riddle. So he knew that he gave her the answer, and she shared it with the others. Now, who is at fault here? He is. I mean, yes, she said, you don't love me, you hate me. But what did he have the power to do? Zip it up and say, no, I'm not telling you. After the party's over, I'll tell you. Now, if she had any confidence and trust in her husband, she would have kept her mouth shut. And when they said, okay, now because you didn't tell us, we're going to burn down your house and kill you, all she'd had to do is go over and say, honey, I got a little problem with a couple of Philistine guys, about 30 of them. Will you go take care of my light work for me? And what would Samson have done? Oh, you'd have took care of the light work, okay. See, but instead of trusting her husband to take care of her, she's not trusting nobody. Does people still do the same thing today? Of course we do. We don't trust God. As children of God, when he told us to come and pray, repent of our sins, what happens today as our God, which is so much bigger than all of us, and his ways are not our ways, higher than ours, when we repent of our sin, I don't care what we've got, just like I told Dave that time, Dave, I don't care what you got, if you have an incurable disease, if you will obey what I tell you to do from God's word, I guarantee the King of the universe will heal you. Well, now see, although Dave had been in church all of his life, good church, he had never heard somebody make a statement like that. So his thoughts was, you know, you can't guarantee God will do anything. But what can I guarantee God will do? What he said in his word. Is that right? If he said it, you can take it to the bank. So when Dave repented of his sins and started standing on God's word, now you can look back there and see a fine young man back there that don't have no sickness no more. And he loves it, let me tell you. And that's what he told that gentleman when we were out there in New Mexico. He loved being well. Don't you love being well?
Yes.
Do you want to stay well?
Yes.
Okay, then some things you got to do. You got to walk in obedience to his word. If you do, you can stay well. If you do not, it's going to make you sick. Now, how many of you in here want to be sick? Well, nobody. Okay, y'all are smart as I thought you were. You know, I definitely don't want to be sick. Do you, Scott? I love being well, right? But it means you and I have a requirement, don't we? So just like right here, Samson, he told his wife, and now then, all this is, God is moving around all of this. And he finally said, if you hadn't plowed my heifer, you would not have found the answer to my riddle. So let's see what it says in 19 and 20. Then the Spirit of the Lord. Now, wait a minute. What? The Spirit of the Lord powerfully took control of him. You know, this is not exactly the way I would have done this. But guess who I am not? I'm not God. That's exactly right. I would have not done this like this. But then the Spirit of the Lord powerfully took control of him. He went down to the town of Ashkelon and he killed 30 men. God is going to kill 30 young men? God's in this? Well, that's what it says, doesn't it? Ooh. So the Spirit of the Lord powerfully took control of him. He went down to the town of Ashkelon and killed 30 men, took their belongings and gave their clothes to the men who had answered his riddle. But Samson was furious about what had happened, and he went back home to live with his father and his mother. In other words, he just married this beautiful girl that he's so wildly in love with. He's only been there a few days with her. And now because of his anger and rage, He's going back home to his mom and dad and leaving his wife over there. Isn't that something? How many young men get married to the woman that they look at and the most beautiful thing they thought they ever see? You spend just a few nights with her and then all of a sudden something happens and you just leave her there and you go back home with mom and dad. You see that though? That still does happen. You know that? Not very often, but it happened. It happened right here in Samson's life. Now, who was controlling all of this? God was. That's what, see, like I say, first of all, somebody said, in the spirit of God's love, he would never hurt anybody. You ever heard that? The spirit of God is love and he would never hurt nobody? Well, the spirit of God right there came upon him. And how many men did he kill?
30.
Who was responsible for that power to come upon him? God. The spirit of God in him killed 30 young men. The Philistines. Now, that at the beginning of this, it said God did all this through Samson to judge the Philistines for the way they abused Israel. Isn't that amazing? You want to abuse Israel? I hope not. Because if you do, something serious could happen to you. God clearly says in his word, to those that bless Israel, I will bless you. To those that curse Israel, I will curse you. And that's going on today. So don't say nothing about them stupid Jews. Ooh, boy, you talk about them Jews, you better be careful how you talk about them Jews. You know that? Do you want to get judged? I don't. I want to help the Jewish people every way I can. Don't you? I want to pray for them and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And it says, after he went home to his father and mother, so then his wife was given in marriage to the man who had been Samson's best man at the wedding. So here he gets mad. He's only been married to her a week. And he goes home. And he's all angry and mad. And who's behind all this? God. And God ain't through yet. I realize it's after 4 o'clock. Next week we're going to start in the next chapter. And we're going to see some wild things that God does to the Philistines. That's definitely not the way you and I would do things. But you and me are not God. And he has a way of doing things, and guess what? He does it the way he wants to do it. First of all, I would never have went downtown and killed 30 young men because my wife nagged me all week long. And she wanted me to give her an answer. And then I give it to her, and of course, the minute I give it to her, it was my choice to give it to her, right? And so Samson got mad at the men instead of himself, right? Do we do the same thing today? Do men do stupid things like that today? Yeah, I mean, so somebody at work that's bugging you like that, and you finally tell them something you're not supposed to tell them and give them a secret, and then they take your secret and run off with it and get a patent for it and everything, and you think, what, you're mad at the guy. Who should you be mad at? You're the one that gave them the information. Yeah, but they were nagging me. Well, that didn't mean nothing. You didn't have to give the information to them. But you did. And because of that, you get mad at them, and now you come against them. And we got divorces out there going on because of these kind of crazy things. We got lawsuits going on all over the world because of these stupid things. And who is it to blame every time? Right here. This is where it stops. Right here. I don't have to give anybody any information. I don't want to. I don't care how much they bug me. You know, I don't have to go pray for anybody. You know, when the Spirit of God moves upon me, and then I make a statement like this, I flew out to Roswell, New Mexico to pray for one man. You'd be amazed at the number of people listening to this tape and said, Thurman goes and prays for anybody everywhere. So they call and want me to come everywhere. Yeah, I have been lots of places. But guess why I go to those places? When God moves on my heart. When I picked up that phone that morning and called that man that wrote me that email and said, Thurman, this man loves you and your ministry, and he is sent home technically to die. So it would mean so much to him if you would come and pray for him. I said, I'll go. I'll be there. So I get up and walk over and tell Dave, whatever you need to be gone for the rest of the day, get it. Get the computers. We're getting in the airplane. We're going. Where are we going? I said, you're going to Roswell. He said, we're going to spend the night. I said, no, we're coming home tonight. Okay. So Dave didn't grumble, didn't complain, didn't do nothing. He just went. He was obedient to God because he knows, just like Dave's learned, if I'm here at this ministry and the pastor tells me to jump, I'm just to jump. If he says we're going to somewhere to pray for somebody, we just go do it. And then when we get there, we get blessed beyond our wildest dreams, don't we, Dave? Well, we get to see the man get healed. Do you love it when you get to see God show up and do something wonderful? I do. For all of you that are in here that have been healed coming to this ministry, are you glad you came to this ministry?
Amen.
Yes, praise the Lord. I am glad you did too. But this next week, we'll start in chapter 15 and we're going to see Samson's life. We're going to cover his entire life. All four chapters in Judges that cover Samson's life, we want to go through all four of those. I want to show you that God don't do things like you do things. He is different than you and me. He does things his way, and his ways are higher than ours, and I don't understand him, but I know he's an awesome God, and I know he never makes a mistake. Now, there's been many a man has died in God's Word because of something that a king done. I mean, I can think of a story where a king done something God told him not to do, and God gave him three choices. And he took the one with the 3 days worth of plagues. Anybody know how many men died in those 3 days? How many? 70,000 men in Israel died, not because of their sin, but because of their king's sin. Now, how would you like to have been one of those 70,000 men? 70,000 adult men died. Because of the king's sin, that means probably 70,000 women were out without a husband. And who knows how many thousands of children were left without a daddy. Would you have ever done anything like that? Would you have killed 70,000 people because of this man's sin over here? Would you have ever done anything like that? No, I wouldn't have either, brother. Ain't no way. But then I'm not God, am I? And you're not either. And we don't understand why the king does the things he does. But he knows why he does what he does, and he does everything for a purpose. So as the church today, what should be our goal? Walk in total obedience to his word. Is that right? I mean, walk in obedience. When the Lord said under the new covenant, you're to love me, the Lord your God, with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength, and then your neighbor as yourself. What do you think he meant when he said that? He meant exactly what he said. Now then, if you obey him and do what he says, I can assure you that if you totally obey him, but it'll take controlling this thing. It takes controlling the tongue. If you will, you don't have to have those tormenting spirits. But just like Saul, when Saul disobeyed God, who sent a tormenting spirit to torment him? God did. Now that same God will send those same tormenting spirits to his children today if we don't obey him. And many people in the church today are being tormented and sick and afflicted because of their disobedience along the line. Now, when they get rid of that disobedience and repent of their sins and start walking in love with God and get somebody to pray for you that's a man or a woman of authority, God will deliver that person and set them free and their life will totally change. And then if you continue to walk there, you can walk in that blessing. I think all of us want to walk in the blessings, don't we? I certainly do. I do not like being tormented by God. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, that you'll move on our hearts and make us get out and vote. Lord, we need a change in Washington. I mean, we really need a change. From the president down, we need a change. We need the people to change too, Lord. We need the people out here that are your people to change. They need to start serving you and putting you first and obeying you so we can get our prayers answered, so we can live in a place of blessing on this earth. So, Father, move on our hearts this week. Show us what you want us to do. Give us revelation and wisdom from your word as we read it and study it. And we praise you and thank you for blessing us. In Jesus' name, amen.